Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be a lamp to our feet and our light to our paths this evening. As we examine it carefully, help me faithfully to proclaim your word. Help all of us by being at work in our hearts, by your powerful spirit, to bring transformation that we might love you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Ta-da! 2019. It's not far away, is it? I had my 29 diary open and accidentally wrote something on a page when it should have been in 2018, early in the week. But that's how close we are. 2019 diaries are no longer a thing of imagination. Some people actually own them already. What will 2019 bring? And what will your impact on it be? Time to start thinking and getting ready. Prepare yourself so that when New Year's Day comes, you've got some good resolutions up your sleeve. You like New Year's resolutions, maybe you don't. Maybe you think it's a bit pointless. Pessimist would say something like this. Good resolutions are simply checks that men draw on a bank where they have no account. Okay. Good resolutions are simply checks that men draw on a bank where they have no account. Okay, resolutions are rubbish, says Oscar Wilde. You could be very positive about it and say something like this. We will open the book. Its pages are blank. We are going to put words on them ourselves. The book is called Opportunity, and its first chapter is New Year's Day. Woo! Whatever we think about New Year coming up, the return of Christ and its imminence, the fact that it might happen any time, gives us impetus to be people who do review our lives and think about how we might make changes. How we live while we wait for the return of Christ really does matter. And what we're going to see with this passage today, first of all, we'll have a little review about what we know so far about the return of Christ. Then we'll look at this particular parable of Jesus's and see what that tells us about Christ's return. And then we'll ask the question, well, what should we do as a result? So a review of the whole idea, a look at this story, and then what should we do? So first of all, a review of the return of Christ. What do we know so far? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, we're on the Wednesday before Jesus dies on the cross. So only 2 days to go before the crucifixion. His disciples have been looking at the temple, which to them would have been an amazing building. Like when you step into the British Museum and you look inside, it's got this beautiful court with white marble and everything. It's wonderful and big. And to them, they'd have seen the temple and gone, wow, it's amazing. But Jesus has said, actually, that's going to come to an end. In fact, it's all going to come to an end. And what have we learnt so far about that end? Well, Jesus has told them nobody knows the date, that when it happens, it'll be very obvious, and the end will come. It will bring about judgment and a new creation. But there's a delay until it happens. And that leaves us thinking, well, how do we deal with the delay? As disciples of Jesus, since Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we've been asking, how do we deal with the delay? And the first thing to do is to say, well, trust that it will still happen. It's not a balmy idea. You know, back then, on this Wednesday before the crucifixion, if you just said to the disciples, there's going to be resurrection, Jesus will come back from the dead, they might have said to you, that's a balmy idea. Just in the same way as we say, there's going to be Jesus' return. That's a balmy idea. What happened? Resurrection. On the third day. Just as he promised. And so he's promised as well that he'll return. So we trust that promise. And trusting that promise, we wait. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, waiting is not something we like doing in the 21st century, is it? We have fast food. We don't want to wait for our food. We've got the internet. And if the little windy thing turns up on your screen, you think, what's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? Why have I got to wait? We've got things being delivered, not as it used to be, allowed 28 days for delivery. Remember that? We want it tomorrow or today even. Waiting is not something we're good at. So, Jesus wants to help us as we wait. And he's given us three parables here in this chapter. There's the wise and foolish virgins, which you had last week. Be prepared. Be people who are ready and waiting. We've got the bags of gold this week, or what used to be called the talents. And this is about how we live while we wait. And then the next one, next time, are the sheep and the goats. And that's about judgment and how we think about that while we wait. So three parables to help us think about the return of Jesus. Ours today is about the talents or the bags of gold. And the point is, with this story, while you wait for Jesus to return, use what he's given you to serve him faithfully. While you wait for Jesus to return, use what he's given you to serve him faithfully. It's very simple, isn't it? Very simple point. The story has three people in it. Two men who do exactly that. They use what they've been given to serve their master faithfully, and they're rewarded. And the other one who does the opposite and is condemned. Let's have a look at the story. And now, as we look at it, this word gold bags, or what used to be talents, there's a little footnote which is very helpful. A, it says 15, right at the bottom of the page. Greek, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Also throughout this parable, a talent was worth about 20 years of a day labourer's wage. So I reckon that's about £300,000 perhaps. So it's a significant amount of dosh they're being given. And what happens? Well, there's a master who goes away on a journey, verse 14. And he's away for some amount of time, so he prepares his servants before he goes. 3 of them, he entrusts his wealth to them. End of verse 14. So one gets 5 bags, one gets 3, another gets 1 bag. We don't know why there are different amounts, just that's what happens. Oh yes, we do know why. Each according to his ability. There you go. And off he goes on his journey. So what happens while he's away? Verse 16. Well, one man, he immediately goes and puts the money to work. Maybe he invests it in some way. And he gains 5 bags more. Wow, good investment. 100% interest, whatever he's invested in. It really works. Verse 17, so the other guy with 2 bags, he does the same. Off he goes, invests the money, puts it to work, comes back, he doubles his money. The third man, he's not watched the others. He's received 1 bag, he goes off, and he does a bit of gardening. Goes to his allotment. He's not planting leeks this time, but he plants his master's money. And guess what? Leeks would have been more useful and fruitful because they would have grown, but the money doesn't. It sits in the hole and does nothing. So after a long time, the master comes back. Notice that, a long time. Back he comes and he wants to see what's happened. And you know what happens. The first one goes and look, he says, Master, I've got you 5 gold bags more. Hooray, says the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. Same with the second guy. And then the third one comes along and he's a bit bold, this bloke, isn't he? I knew, verse 24, you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. These are not very nice things to say to him. So he explains that he's just hid the money. Here's what belongs to you. He gets short shrift from his master. You wicked, lazy servant. He sees straight through, doesn't he? You knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered. Well, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And his money is taken away completely and he's thrown out. So what's it all mean? Well, the master clearly is supposed to be Jesus. He goes away and back to heaven and he returns after a long time, just as he promised. There's a wait, but he does return. The servants, they are people, they're disciples, potentially disciples of the Lord Jesus. What are they given? Bags of gold? What do they stand for? Well, the old world word helps us, doesn't it? Talents, they are gifts of abilities that the Lord has given to them. Gospel, spiritual, practical things, wealth maybe, time, property, a brain, empathy. Ability to care, hands that can work, all sorts of different things that they could be given. It's not specific, is it? It's a wonderful thing about the parable. It fits everybody. Everybody can think of some way in which they've been blessed by the Lord. The application isn't limited. And the question is, which of these servants will we end up being like? Will we be like the good ones? First two guys, they were willing workers. There's a sense of joy in what they've done, isn't there? They've been faithful to what they were given and fruitful because of that. They've served the master. They've produced gain for the master. They're pleased with what they've done for him. Look what we've done, they say as they come to him. So will we be like them, good servants? With a real desire to serve Jesus in our lives with what he's given us. The reward here is a bit interesting, isn't it? Come and share in your master's happiness. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Verse 23, come and share your master's happiness. The sense that there's some kind of extra reward in heaven for people is a bit difficult to work out what that means. Surely the reward of heaven is that we would be there at all, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great reward for any disciple, a forgiven sinner. We don't deserve that. It's not quite clear what kind of, if there's an extra reward available. Lots of people have discussed that at great length. We won't bother this evening. But the sense is that there's joy anyway, sharing in the master's happiness, joy to be had as a result. So there's the good servants. The alternative is the bad servants. One of the striking things about the bad servant, rather, is his bad view of his master. He really didn't want his master to benefit at all, did he? As the master says, he could have just put it in the bank and got 2% interest or whatever. But he didn't even do that. He buries it. And he gets a reward too. There's the reward in verse 28. Take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Helps us to see who the servants were. Were they all disciples? Or were they just people in God's world? This isn't a disciple at all. It's not someone who trusts in Jesus. They're cut off from him and separated from him. The reward is eternal punishment, hell. So what does this all mean to us then? What does it all mean to us? What should we do as a result of this parable of Jesus's? Well, something not to do. Don't panic. Don't panic. Well, you might think, oh my goodness, have I done enough? Have I used what God has given me enough? Or will I be like the person whose bag of gold has been put in the ground? Maybe I've got to do right things and more right things to be right with God. And there's a problem with that, isn't there? Because we know that Jesus here is on the way to the cross. In just 2 days' time, he's going to die on the cross. Why? To be the one perfect sacrifice that enables us to enter heaven. Because we can't earn it on our own. He's actually come to serve us, not for us to serve him. He's going to give his life as a ransom. And the famous words from Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So don't panic, this parable is not saying to us, you have got to achieve a particular standard to get in with God. Don't panic. But when you've been someone who has received this grace from God and you've put your trust in Jesus, the parable is encouraging us to live that out in our lives, to be people who respond when we're saved, people who live for him. Here's a guy called Ben Southall. A few years ago, he got the best job in the world, it says on his T-shirt. It was from the New Zealand Tourist Board, and they had advertised for this job that would last 6 months. You'd get £74,000 and live in a beachside villa. And the job was to be a tourism blogger in this beautiful part of New Zealand for 6 months. So your life was going to be swimming with the fish and scuba diving and water skiing and, you know, all this sort of thing in these islands. And they would pay you for it. The best job in the world. He competed against 35,000 applicants and got the job. And here he is announcing that he's got it. And the thing is, he's got the job. They're going to give him £74,000. Now, he's actually got to go and do it, hasn't he? He's actually got to go and live there and do it. In fact, it turned out to be incredibly hard work for him, because every 3 days he would go to a different island and do all these things there and then have to post it online and advertise it all. But the point is, when he got the job, the best job in the world, he then had to go and live it out. And for us, when we get this gift, the best gift in the world of salvation with Jesus, he's won by dying on the cross. Jesus then calls on us to go and live that out, to see changes in our life with the Holy Spirit's help. And maybe as we read the passage, the Holy Spirit prompts us and says, well, maybe there's another way you could serve me. Maybe when you think of the gifts that I've given you in the way in your life, there are other things you can do for me. That's one way the parable works, to prompt us and encourage us to live for him. So don't panic. We're put right with God by what Jesus has done on the cross. And this is a call for us to then live for him. So don't panic, but do serve while you wait for Christ to return. Use what he's given you to serve him faithfully. Let's make our lives an investment opportunity for God. You see adverts all over the place, don't you? Great investment opportunity, you know, maybe for a piece of land somewhere or something like that. Why don't we make ourselves an investment opportunity? Can we maximise God's return in our life? Kind of language that bankers use, isn't it? Normally, we might think that we want God to maximise the return for me. That's the sort of people's focus in life, isn't it? Well, what can God do for me? What can God do for me? And this parable is encouraging us to think, well, no. What can I do for God? He's done so much for me already. What can I do for him? How can we maximise God's returns in our life? Don't panic. Do serve. So it is a time, a bit like the end of the year, to stop and think. And think about our lives. Think about how we live. What has Jesus given us? How can we use that for him? So, for example, he's given us the gospel. We know about the message of salvation. That's how we became Christians. How can we invest that? Perhaps we can invest it in ourselves by finding out more about it, so we understand it more. If we feel we're not quite sure about bits of what it means, can we learn more from God's word? And so invest that way. Can we invest in it by sharing it with other people? And helping them to see how great it is, the good news, the gospel. What about spiritual abilities? Those abilities that God gives his people. Some people find they're able to understand the Bible really clearly when they read it, and they can explain it to people. Perhaps that's you. Well, what are you doing with it? Are you using that with your family, maybe? Perhaps with a group at church? Like Andrew, trying to use it to with the lay reader's qualification, as it were, and helping other people out. How do we use that gift? Maybe you enjoy praying, and when you get down to pray, you find it a great joy. What can you do with that gift? To invest it more. Spiritual abilities. The gospel, spiritual abilities, practical abilities. Let's not forget them. Just because they're a practical thing doesn't mean they're not a gift from God. Something that you maybe have used in your working life, or in a hobby, can that be used in some way for Christ? Cooking, you good at cooking? How can you use that for the gospel? How can you make that something that's an investment? Maybe there are events coming up, there's a children's party, perhaps you could cook some mince pies for us. I mean, well, there's loads of mince pies needed, aren't there? You know, that kind of thing. Gardening, we've got people who use their gardening gifts out here in the church. It makes a huge difference to what people think of us as a church. They're investing that gift for the gospel. Design. You know, where would we be without Simon using his design gift for us for free? How much would we have to pay to get what he does otherwise? And so we can spread the message and people can hear about what we're doing. Now, administration. Perhaps you love administration. It's something that can be invested for for the gospel. Maybe you like chatting with people. Roy. I mean, Roy loves chatting with people, don't you, Roy? You know, and you've used that. You've invested it for the gospel, haven't you? These are little gifts that God has given us, but they're part of the bag of talent. And we can either stick them in the ground and bury them like an allotment, or we can say, how can I use what God has given me, however little it is, for the gospel and for his glory? I could say more about our personal wealth, whatever money we may or may not have, the time that we might have. It's not always an easy thing to work out what the gifts are we have and how to use them, and not always easy to find a place to use them. But it's always a great question to ask, isn't it? How can I serve? How can I serve? So what should we do? Don't panic. The gospel is still about God's grace. But do serve. Whatever he's given us, let's use it for him and for the gospel. Well, we are waiting for Jesus' return. Maybe 2019 will bring that return. Maybe it'll be in 2018. But whenever, what should we do? Should we bury the Jesus stuff in the ground? After all, it's going to be a while. Maybe we could start next week. Or shall we wait eagerly with every day an opportunity for faithful, fruitful service? And then we might hear these words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let's pray. Lord, will you put on our hearts those things that we can do that you've given us, the abilities we have, whether they're practical or spiritual, whether it's time or money or whatever it is, will you lay it on our heart? Help us to understand what we have and enable us to find ways, more and more ways of using them for you and for your glory, so that we can show you what you've enabled us to do in your name. We pray for those things that have been done and the people who are using their gifts for us at St. Lawrence and for the work of the gospel and in all sorts of ways. Lord, strengthen each one and help them find encouragement. Help us to be encouraged from your word here tonight. And as we have already prayed, Lord, may we find more ways of being able to serve you and so enjoy that great, wonderful thing of your happiness. See you honoured in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.